Good afternoon, we want to know. We trust that God will bless us as we read together and keep the line together from His word of promise. We're at the beginning of a new year. Although I have to say, at breakfast this morning, my mother-in-law looked across and said, "Isn't January 25th? Mother-in-law can say that. It's not for me to comment. But the reality is, when we look back to 2015, I'm sure we all believe at this point that time keeps moving. And it's time of a new year. It's a good opportunity to stop and to reflect. And you think if there's something new wrong?
No.
I've not got my phone looked at and clean. There's a phone here, so I helped
so.
No, my phone's turned off.
You clean it well. It's part of the new year. I think it's a time to reflect. To look back. To consider. A year has passed, a year that God has given me, and given each one of you. He's given you the bread to breathe. He's given you the strength to move. He's given you the nutrients to live. Who has first given to God anything? What God gives us, we are accountable to God for how we use. We cannot change 2015. We will face it again. There's coming a day when our lives will be reviewed. The wood, the hay, the stubble burnt up. The gold, the silver, the precious stones. That which is right for God. That which has been done for God. For the coming day. But while we can't change the year that's gone, we can learn from it. As we consider the year that lies ahead. I want to take this time just to look at two groups of people in the Word of God who had that moment in their life when they stopped to consider and put right what was wrong and moved on for God. Turn with me please to the book of Numbers, and we're going to read for connection in chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, reading from verse 1 to 3, begin with. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Where is it better for us to return into Egypt?" Come over please to verse 26 of the same chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be the prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised." This is just a way of background. We have been taken from the land of Egypt. This is the company which lived through the experience we so often read of, as they sheltered under the blood of the Passover lamb. Tangible blood on the literal doors. They're hiding in there behind them. And the angel of death comes down, and they are preserved. This is the same people taken from the land of Egypt with much wealth. They come to the Red Sea, and God parts the Red Sea, allows them to pass through in safety, and then the Red Sea closes over the Egyptian army that follows. God has, in a very real way, delivered them. He brings them into the wilderness. They build for him the tabernacle. In the wilderness, a structure of gold, the very evidence of God in their presence. The Ark of the Covenant, the daily ministering in the tabernacle of the priest, the year of going in with the blood, all known to them in a very real way. A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, guiding them through the wilderness, evidence of God's presence. They know God's purpose, a land of life before. They're aware of the existence of God among them. The reason we read that little section there is because they come to the border of the land. And the human circumstances that they see, or the spies see, overrule their understanding and knowledge of God. The one who is all powerful has shown that. The one who is all present is there in the tangible way. The one who is all knowing knows their hearts and their murmurs. From that point onwards, they've turned away from the land, and they have 38 and a half years of wandering in the wilderness. I want to come to the point when that comes towards an end. Come with me, please, to chapter 21. Chapter 21, we'll break it in verse 4. And they journeyed. This is after 38 and a half years. This is after all the aged amongst them, 20 years and up, have passed on. They're carcassed in the wilderness. This is the younger generation who have spent 38 years not being judged for their sin. The older generation were. This is 38 and a half years where they were learning of God in the wilderness. And here we come, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water." And their soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And God is blessed. Again, the reading of the flesh is what? In verses 1 to 3, they've come back to the edge of the land. And there's a great victory. We read in chapter 14 of their unwillingness to go into the land. And God then refused to access at that point of the land. Had we read down further in verse chapter 14, we would have heard of a pseudo confession of sin. They told God they had sinned, and we will go into the land. Confession of sin can never be followed by disobedience to God. True confession of sin. And in chapter 14, they confessed their load of sin, but their heart was still hardened against God, and they were pursuing their own sin, and they tried to enter into the land, and they were defeated. Here we have 38 and a half years wandering in the wilderness. I say again, those who are left were not wandering in God's children. They were learning in the school of God. The older generation had to pass away. They had failed. Here the younger generation, 38 and a half years. Now, I'm going to stop for a moment because some of you might think I'm only speaking to the young. If there were 20 when it began, and there's 38 and a half years, they're close to the damage and out of the family. How God works with each one of us differs. Each one of us has time to learn in the school of God. And for these people, 38 and a half years, when every single day, except the Sabbath, the man was born, God's provision for him. They still had the tabernacle. They still had Aaron's guidance. They still had the priesthood. And they were learning in the school of God of things that are right in terms of God. And you have an example of where the fathers and forefathers have failed and murmured and gone against the mind and will of God. We go into the chapter and verse 4. What does it say? After the wander from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, another tangible evidence of God's deliverance in the past. The mighty power of God in the Red Sea. We're going past that. What does it say? And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the rain. And I'm speaking to some of the sons of men. And if you look back over 2015, you remember a time of discouragement. You remember your soul being discouraged. And perhaps you can ask yourself the question, in year 2015, what have I done for God? Time does pass back. And when we lose track, and when we're taken up with the discouragement of the way, our service can be enough. We can be doing nothing for God. We have lost sight, I can suggest, of God's purpose for them. Let me ask you a question. Some of us were believing 2 years ago, and we heard very clearly that God has individual paths without being one of us. God has a purpose for you as an individual. In your home life, in your assembly life, in your life as a whole, God has a purpose for you. He has given you the ability to serve in a particular way. He has expectations of you. Look back to 2015. Can you reflect on the way God gave you? Can you reflect on the help given to fulfill the purpose of God for you in 2015? Or were the circumstances round about discouraging, detracting from the purpose of God? James chapter 1 reminds us that we count it all joy when we fall into all manners of temptation or trial or difficulty, knowing this, the proving, the enduring of our faith worketh patience. And if we let patience have a perfect work, we are perfected. God uses circumstances in our life to teach us, to help us to grow, to mature spiritually. Let's look back again to 2015. Have we felt God's hand upon us? Have we grown for Him throughout the year? Well, what you find here is Acts, the understanding of God's purpose for them is diminished. How about then in verse 5? It distorts their view of God's provision. Because in verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, no loads of water, and their soul loathed. There's one there. They have been fed every day for 38 and a half years. God has provided for them. Because of their discouragement, because their eye is taken up in the circumstance round about, they lose their appreciation for what God has provided. I'm sure everyone here has no doubt the man speaks of Christ. That small, round thing, white, the hoarfrost on the ground, it speaks of Christ's perfection. It speaks of Christ's humility. It is sweet for the sweetness of Christ. Day by day, they could gather a bigger feast on it. I wonder in 2015, how has our appreciation been of Christ? Take a step back. We have the Word of God in our hand. God provided for us. For us to feast on every day, to learn from the Word of Christ. 2015. Could it be possible? Because of the disturbance of the world, because of the distractions of the way and the discouragement of soul, we begin to lower this provision of God. We no longer appreciate His word. We no longer evaluate Him speaking to us through His word. Have we put to the side the word of God and what it means to me? The way God can speak, the way God can guide. God's provision for us is as real and tangible as it was to the children of Israel in the wilderness. We have His word day by day to feast on. It's what we require. We have access to His presence to speak to Him, to seek His guidance on His word, to prayerfully meditate upon His word. It's soon for every day. And so if they lost sight of God's purpose for them, they lose their appreciation of the provision He has made. And verse 6, God moves in judgment. He moves in judgment, and He sends the fire of darkness. Let me pause for a moment. Just as God's provision for us is as real and tangible as it was then, God still does move in judgment. You take 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There were some who were getting no account for the Lord's Supper. They were eating unworthily, unprepared for the supper on a Sunday morning, for the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were going there to feed themselves, not to put food on God's table. For this reason, some were sick and some slept. God still has the ability to discipline. as God moves in judgment. You find for the first time the cause in the Word of God since they left Egypt. True confession of sin. What does it say? Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. True confession of sin. I reminded you briefly in chapter 14, we spoke the confession with our lips, but didn't show it with our life. And I stopped for a moment to challenge you on. Publicly before you, I should challenge you. Do we keep short accounts of God regarding us? God has moved in judgment. God expects us to judge ourselves that we need not judge. Sin in my life, I know from experience, sin in my life builds a barrier between myself and God. I no longer can have the fellowship. I no longer can hear the word of God so clearly. I no longer can speak to him and expect a response. For I have built a barrier of sin in my life that detracts from the word, the power of God. For the first time, these people, they confess their sin. They tell God they sinned. They sinned against God and against Moses. And they ask that the problem be taken away. God moves in mysterious ways. But so often, rather than the problem being taken away, we're given the ability to live through the problem. Think again of James chapter 1. If the count of all joy when the fall into all manner of difficulty, tribulation, if ye lack wisdom, ask of God. So not to ask God to change the environment, to change the circumstances, to remove the difficulty, but to ask for the wisdom to live through in the way that God would have to go. Remember again, if we believe God has a purpose for us as individuals, if we believe that God has a path marked out for us, then it's not for us to change the path. It's for us to seek wisdom from God, to endure, to remain under the difficulty, to keep moving forward as God has had to go. And so they ask, they confess their sin, they ask for the problem to be taken away. God provides a solution. Moses, make a staff of God. Lift it upon the pole. What will happen? The people are to confess their sin. And then the people are to obey God. And they're to have their eye fixed on Christ. Remember John's gospel? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It's a picture to us that our eyes have to be fixed on God's provision. Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to step a little bit off the beaten track at the moment and suggest to you that the lifting up of the serpent in the wilderness, I don't believe is the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. I believe the serpent in the wilderness was one who had passed through the fire and was lifted up. The word of God tells me he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. Think of a coming eternity. There is one who will be in the midst, who will be the theme of heaven's song. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, how will he appear? As a lamb, freshly slain. The marks of Calvary are still upon Christ. There is still evidence of the one who passed through the fire of God's judgment. The one who paid the price for us. But our focus is to be taken up not with the one upon the cross, but with the one who has passed through the cross. The one who has gone into the grave, who has been raised again, who has been exalted at the right hand of God. Our focus on Christ is on a living Savior. One who has conquered death, hell and the grave. One who has ascended at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. And so I believe then amongst us can look back to 2015 with heads bowed low to realise because of our sin, because of our discouragement, we've lost sight of God's path before us. We've diminished our appreciation of God's provision. We have to get back into the presence of God. And we have to confess our sin. And we have to move out in obedience to the word of God. And have our eyes fixed on one, a man in the glory who passed through death for us. But come forward with me to Hebrews, please. Hebrews in chapter 12. If Numbers 21 was an outwardly rebellious people who were murmuring against God, can I suggest when we come to Hebrews, we have a people who were not outwardly rebellious. In fact, the opposite. They were being tied to the ritualistic habit of what we used to before. Judaism. And much of Hebrews has been written to remind them that Christ is far better. And what they knew from the past, and what they've experienced in the past, has been superseded by the glory of Christ and obedience to Him. They're not rebellious. They're just taken up with the externals and what should be right in the eyes of others. And potentially the hearts still aren't filled with love for Christ. As we read down in chapter 11, you all know it's the catalogue of men of faith. Each individual who lived for God and displayed in their life evidence of trust in the Almighty. An understanding that God had a deliberate path for them, so they would move according to His mind and will, and bring pleasure to God. Come to chapter 12, please. Verse 1. In fact, let's go back to verse 15 of chapter 11. And these, all having obtained the good report through faith, received not the promise. God hadn't provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that is set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your hands. A different group of people. But again, there's a moment in their experience when they stop and reflect The chapter begins, therefore, or reading, therefore, on account of what you have heard, give due consideration and diligence of study. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about this, a great cloud of witnesses, the men of faith who have gone before. These are not mere spectators. They're not men, women of faith, who have gone before, who are simply idly viewing our lives as spectators do. They're supporters of the cause of faith. They have gained approval of God by their life of faith, and they stand as a witness before us of how God honors those who are faithful. And God finds pleasure in those who are faithful, and they support us on the way by the example they've laid down. And so we have this crowd of witnesses. They're not supporters of ourselves, but the principle of faith in Jews. You see, this whole section is not about striving for the prize. It's about simply enduring in faithfulness in the pathway God will have us to go along. We have planned for 2016. We have expectations for 2015. Have we entered the presence of God and asked Him to direct, to guide, to lead, to help, to strengthen? That we might go where He would have us to go. That we might do what He would have us to do. That we might be simply malleable in His hand for His leading and His guiding. And so this great crowd of witnesses, on the ground of the examples that have gone before, here is our responsibility. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Remember back to the children of Israel? They had to confess their sin. We're going a stage further here. The fact that weight and sin come together in the same verse suggests they're not the same. We have two things to deal with in our life. We have the weights, and we have the sin. The easily beset in sin. The idea of the weight is a swelling or a prominence. And before each one of us can review our lives, and to understand this, if we have taken time to seek the mind and will of God for the purpose He has for man, and for your life to know, if God has mapped out for you where He would have you to go, and what He would have you to do, I can then reflect on my life and consider the things that slow me down, the things that hold me up, the things that distract from the purpose of God, whether it be external or internal. As we read in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and 4, for no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. The soldier goes to war, strips back to the minimal requirement that he might fight for his Lord and Master. The ministry of this is very individual and personal. I can't stand here, nor would I, and just give a list of things that will hold you back. But the verse says quite clearly, it's almost a command, let us lay aside every weight
It's a deliberate act. It's not the falling away of the weight as we strive forward and they almost fall back by chance. It's not the growing of them and they're no longer relevant. It's that we pause for a moment in time in the presence of God, considering His purpose for us, and evaluate our life, external and internal. It can be sometimes we're too self-dependent. We're too self-reliant. And there's almost a pride built up within of what we can do in our own steam, our own strength, our own ability. We're required to pause in the presence of God and prayerfully consider our life and deliberately, as an act of our own will, lay aside those things, not necessarily sinful, but just slowing us down in fulfilling the purpose of God He has for me. And so it's to lay aside the weight and the easily besetting sin. Scripture would make it clear there's national sin. In fact, where we are reading even now, the context is the sin of unbelief that the nation of Israel has. We saw it back in Numbers, didn't we? No matter the tangible evidence of God's power and strength and presence, we fail just to take Him at His word. If God has said it, it must be true. And we fail to believe God on so many occasions. Israel's sin of unbelief. The Christians, always liars, evil beasts, low enemies. There are national plagues. I have to get into big trouble now. People with Irish and the Scottish and the English and the Welsh. That's not right. Because it's not just national plagues. What we've been told here is there are sins which easily beset us as individuals. And just as is shown the visual in the wilderness, had to stop and confess our sin, knowing He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We too have a responsibility of keeping close, short account with God regarding our life. I can look back on my own experience. It doesn't take much reflection to understand the sin which I quickly fall into so easily in distracted from the person of Christ and the Word of God. The easily besetting sin. We have a holiday house up in Cullen. 6 years ago, we painted it from top to bottom. It was sparkling. It went out the holiday left. When people came in and the house was sparkling, they left it sparkling. But over time, our standards slipped a little bit. And it was just not quite such pristine paintwork. And it wasn't quite so clean as it once had. And what we found is when people came in, they made themselves more at home. But the gathering of dust increased. The scuffs on the walls increased. Because it wasn't pristine, it was easier for other marks to come in. And very quickly it began to deteriorate. My life advice. If I keep close account with God of every sin, and I'm continually before Him, acknowledging my sin, confessing my sin, He will give me help to live for Him. But if time passes, weeks, months, 2015 in whole, were to pass without me confessing my sins to God as an individual, and no longer living in the spirit of holiness, other sins coming in become more frequent and easier. I lose the sensitivity to sin, and without keeping short accounts with God, my life can become inwardly a mess. The people here. No evidence of external sin of any extent, but they've been reminded to live by faith, to live for God, They have to lay aside the weight that hold them back and the sin. Deliberate laying aside of the sin that so quickly and easily besets them in their life. Let's move on. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Pause for a moment and think. They do not have the responsibility of setting the race course. They are not designing the path where they will go. They are simply running with endurance the course that God has given them. And that's a big decision. So much of our life is taken up with ambition and desire and expectation of where we will go. What is best for me? What career in the Word of God? To live by faith, to lay aside, to cleanse the life ready for God, is not to deliberately set a course that I will go, but it's simply to run with patience, with endurance, the race that is set before us. Dear brother and sister, it's very possible that one of the brethren and sisters in their own assembly has been set a course that looks easier than I can imagine. Or perhaps they've been set a course that's in a higher plane that more people can see and wonder at than mine. The success in Christian life is not about going where I want to be seen, or going where others will see. It's about simply submitting to the mind and will of God and going the course that He has set for me. With endurance. Remember the children of Israel? I stress again for that younger generation, it wasn't a 38 and a half years of punishment. It was 38 and a half years of moving where God was having to go. How impatient are we sometimes? We see something on the floor that we would like, and we're so easily distracted by what could or should be in the future, rather than simply contenting ourselves with what God would have us to do here and now. And so that we run the race of patience, the race that's set before them. Verse 2 and verse 3 takes us back to Christ. I want to suggest to you, there's a slight difference. Verse 2, looking up unto Jesus, I believe that's where he is now, exalted in heaven, having passed through the cross, having ascended to heaven, looking up unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Verse 3, I believe, is considering him and his life on earth. There's lessons for us in both. But we have to have our eyes fixed on one who has passed through death, who's exalted the right hand of God. And we have to consider one who moved in his world. The world we're living in now, in a perfect pathway. Let's look at verse 2 first of all then. Looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking on, looking away from the weights, the sin. Let me go a step further. Even looking away from the assembled spectator supporters, the men of faith. Having our eyes fixed on the one who's gone before, the author, the beginner, the pioneer of faith, the completer of a perfect pathway and course. Without someone, we could go back through this chapter 11 again, and we would find for everyone mentioned there was the potential for them to sin, and they did sin. They fell short of the glory of God. But we have our eyes fixed on one, looking off unto Jesus, the pioneer, the one who's gone before, the beginner of faith, the perfect completer of the pathway of faith. The one who finished without sin. Why? Because he cannot sin. He is the sinless, perfect Son of God, the one we have alive on. And so we have the I and the one in the glory, who, for the joy that was set before him. Now let me pause for a moment. You all know I'm no academic, but I know the simple things. And the word for has two potential meanings. It can mean instead of, or it can mean because of. Both fit in the verse. It could be instead of the joy of being in the immediate presence of the Father. Think of 1 Isaiah chapter 6, high lifted up, think of on the throne, his train filled the temple, the house filled with smoke. Holy, 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 the Lord of hosts. This is the one who inhabited the praises of eternity. It could be, instead of that joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Or it could equally mean, because of the joy that was set before him, in leading many sons to glory, and leading each one of us who's believed in faith to glory, because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. I believe, you know, he had us in his heart, he had us in his mind. The joy of having us in his presence eternally was what caused him to endure the cross. Think of the upper room. Remember again the emblems, the bread, the wine. We can never fail to wonder when we think he took them and breaking, he gave thanks, delighting to do the will of him instead. Delighting to be obedient to the Father. Delighting to give himself a sacrifice for sin. He endured the cross. Despising the shame. Notice the difference. He never despised the cross. We never will fully appreciate what the cross meant for Christ. The one who knew sin, being reckoned sin for us. The one who is the light of the world, entering into the darkness. The one who is the rock, sinking in the deep mire where there is no sand. It was no light thing for the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the foot of Calvary. But he willingly endured the cross, counting it a small thing of shame, as men spoke against him, as men mocked him, even as his spittle ran down his face. He counts it a right thing for the joy that was set before him, our presence with him eternally. But it's not just to looking on unto Jesus. We have to consider him. What does it say? For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye meet and faint in your minds. There is a reason, I believe, why God ordained that the first function of an assembly on every week is to gather in the emblems to remember him, to keep him fresh in our minds, to look back on a life lived with perfection, to look back on the sinless character of the Lord Jesus Christ in this evil world until he comes. We still look forward, but as we gather around the table with the emblems of all, we are remembering him. We are considering him in the way he has ordained. Why? Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Remember again the children of Israel. They had so many tangible evidences of God's presence, God's provision, God's purpose, and still the mind. It's our responsibility to keep close accounts with God regarding our sin, to lay aside what will distract, but to have our eyes fixed upon Christ. This is for them. Some of us were here in Glendon 2 days ago of a change that's coming. A change to our bodies. Can I tell you? One of the evidences of that will be our fickle natures. The quick distraction will be taken away. What's coming in eternity? A never ending eternity. And there will be only one source of praise. Only one source of focus for the gathered company. The 10,000 times 10,000 will be singing the work of the Lamb. He is eternal. And through these never ending ages of eternity, there will be fresh revelations of something more of the wonder of his person, the work that he has accomplished, his character, his love, his attributes. And as each fresh revelation comes forth, I believe we will join heaven's praise, worthy the Lamb of the Spirit. There will not be a new date, it is a common date. There will not be an eternity, that easy distraction. That fickle element of something else taking our attention, taking our focus, becoming more important. Or then, 2016, we can go that step closer to the eternal age, when we can fix our eye on Christ, and without distraction, without the fickle character of mind of being fine looking at something else, just have our eye fixed on Him for the year that is ahead, depending upon Him, seeking to please Him, seeking to fulfill His purpose in my life, just simply seeking to honour Him. We all have different years ahead. We don't know why we're here, but we know this: God will be with us. God will provide for us. God has a purpose for us in 2016. May God bless you.